The New Testament reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter, the first 13 verses. Hear now the word. He was praying in a certain place, and after he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we for ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he'll not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" These, along with the readings from the Psalms, are the words of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and Holy One, as we ponder these words, grant that through my words and in spite of my words, it is your word that is heard. Amen. Grandpa Olson, my maternal grandfather, was a quiet, tall, sturdy Norwegian farmer who lived in northern Minnesota. I got his blue eyes, and on my best days, I hope, his kind heart. I love to hear my mom tell the story of the first time he and my Nana Olson came to North Carolina to see where Charlie Yates, my father and a good Southern boy, had taken his little girl to live after the wedding. It was a long way from the farm. My paternal grandmother, Nanny Yates, was born and raised in the South, and she was hosting them for dinner. And when it was time to eat, and in an effort to honor my Grandpa Olson, she invited him to offer the prayer. "Yeah, sure," he said. And they all bowed their heads. And after a kind of lengthy, a little uncomfortable silence, my Nanny H said a little quick blessing, and they all ate. Grandpa Olson didn't seem to mind that she had said a blessing. He really didn't see the need. Mom said the rest of them at the table were just a little confused. What they didn't know is that my mom had been raised where table prayers were silent prayers. Not everybody prays the same. How do you pray? What do you pray? What were your parents taught? What were you taught? I've thought about a lot of this week, and one of the things I remembered was, as a child, I was taught to say my prayers every night. And you may have said the same one or a similar one. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. If I should live for another day, I pray thee, Lord, to guide my ways." And that was followed by a litany of God blesses. God bless Mom and Dad and Mark and Grandpa's and Aunt Nano's and Aunt Nanny's. And depending on how sleepy I was, the list was longer or shorter. But there was always at least a few. It never occurred to me that I didn't say thee, as in thee, Lord, in my everyday language. I just knew my prayer, and I knew that I was supposed to say it every night, so I did. And I thought that's what everybody did. You've heard over the years a number of stories about my sweet mom, who just celebrated her 97th birthday this month. And every day when I speak to her, I learn something new. Now, you'd think we've talked enough over all of these years that I wouldn't learn anything new, but I do. And recently, she told me that she recites the Lord's Prayer every night before she goes to sleep. Well, I didn't know that about her. And when I looked a little surprised that I hadn't known this about her before, she looked quizzically at me and said, "Doesn't everybody?" I said, "No, ma'am. Don't think so." Prayers. Our text today starts with a story about prayer. A familiar prayer. Or is it? And I wondered as I read it why this story is here in this gospel now. So I thought we should begin where I always think it's a good place to begin, and that is with the context. So let's think about the context. Chapter 11 is in the portion of Luke's gospel that we call the Journey to Jerusalem. It's a section that begins with 9:51 and goes through chapter 19. You might recall that in 9:51, Luke tells us, "And Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem." And the next 10 chapters tell us that story. The story of that journey from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. About a 100-mile journey. It would take about several days, typically. And our story for today follows the sending out of the 70, the Good Samaritan, the Mary and Martha story, and all of these have offered us lessons on hospitality. Hospitality in many forms, about caring for strangers and others in need. So why does Luke jump to a story on prayer? If we look carefully, I think we can see Luke's artistry at work. In the stories preceding today's lesson, we find Jesus teaching over and over again the importance of hearing. Really hearing. Hearing that's then expressed in doing. And that doing is often on behalf of others. Think back on the enigmatic story of the sending out of the 70 and the role of hospitality and caring for strangers. And then watch the move to a story about an expert in the Torah, in the law, who's probing the limits of the command to love one's neighbor. In the parable, Jesus counters a challenge with a challenge, and he says to this lawyer, "If the one who showed mercy is the neighbor, as you say, go and do likewise." From there, we turn from a public venue to a private venue, and we're in the home of Mary and Martha, where the hospitality we've been speaking of in previous stories is not only offered, but is analyzed. And Jesus demonstrates in this patriarchal period the call to compassionate action needs to be balanced by hearing the word. And this is a privilege and a priority for women just as for men. Listening carefully, acting decisively is the ongoing story. When I think back about this context and I wonder about today's story, it seems to me that Luke knew the importance of the power of repetition and what an effective teaching tool it is. And so he's gathered and presented to us stories that reinforce time and time again the importance of attentive hearing followed by faithful action. And so now, a lesson on prayer. Lesson on prayer. Well, it probably shouldn't surprise us so much that we've moved to this. A quick glance through Luke's gospel reveals that Luke gives more emphasis to Jesus' practice of prayer than any of the other gospel writers. And here in 11:1, he opens it by saying, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he finished, one of his disciples gave a request. Lord, teach us to pray, as John has taught his disciples. That too may sound like an unusual request, but we need to remember that set prayers repeated at certain times of the day were common in first century Judaism. And we don't, unfortunately, have any information about what exactly John taught his disciples, but we do know that there is a similar prayer to what Jesus tells us in these few verses that would have been familiar to all of them. The prayer is known as the Kaddish. Now, you may have heard of the Kaddish. My guess is if you have, you've probably heard of it in relationship to mourning, mourning, because in the Jewish community, saying the Kaddish is an act of respect during mourning. But in the first century, it wasn't associated only with that. In fact, the Kaddish didn't originate in the synagogue. It originated in the Beit Midrash, which is the house of study, where if a scholar or a rabbi gave up and gave a learned discourse or a learned speech, then the students and the teachers would rise to praise God's name and offer the Kaddish, offer this prayer. Listen to the words of the Kaddish in English. Exalted and hallowed be his great name in the world, which he created according to his will. May he let his kingdom rule in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel speedily and soon. And to this say, Amen. That's the Kaddish. If you think about the brief prayer that Jesus offered in response to this inquiring disciple, you see similarities. Both prayers extol God's strength and ask for establishment of God's sovereignty on earth. The Kaddish and the Lord's Prayer are also used in much the same ways in the two communities of faith. Recited at most services, at virtually all funerals, and they bind their respective communities together with universally familiar words and rhythms. Think about how we feel bound together every week, and we will again in a few minutes, as we say the Lord's Prayer. There's something of a rhythm to it, and we fall right into it, and there's a comfort and a unifying aspect of that. Maybe you were taken aback a little bit when I read from Luke and read the Lord's Prayer the way Luke records it, because it's not the one we're accustomed to. The one we're accustomed to is much more like is recorded in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, a longer version. When you heard me read the passage just now, you may have wondered why I was reading it wrong. That was too short. But a closer look lets us know how very full, how very complete, how very instructive Jesus' answer is. The richness of this answer begins in the address. In this brief prayer hour, Jesus invites us to be in relationship with God, addressing God as Father. Again, that's not an idea that's foreign to Judaism. We see this reference sprinkled throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, in Isaiah, in the Psalms, among other places. I think what Jesus is suggesting here is that we are called into a relationship. We are invited in. A relationship with God as a parental figure who offers love and life, mercy and delight. One who is willing to hear us. One whose very nature calls us to revere God's name, God's character, God's very essence as the God of all blessings. Hallowed be your name. And next we see the prayer's theocentric worldview, eschatological in focus, but also importantly with an eye to the kingdom here and now. Jesus knows and has taught the coming of the kingdom, and his lessons include the idea of how we are to act, that we might experience the kingdom here and now, how we are to act If we are to be the partners God calls us to be in this divine purpose, bringing the kingdom. Your kingdom come. The final three statements in this brief prayer, I think, express our supplications, that which we need to do, that which we need in order to do our part in the coming. We need daily sustenance, enough, but not more than we need. We need forgiveness, but forgiveness as we live lives of forgiveness, mercy in the practice of mercy. Seems to me that petition for forgiveness rings hollow on the lips of anyone who in their daily life is committed to unjust economic practices, for example. And finally, it's a plea for protection in this world, not a free pass from all harm, but rather empowerment by God's Spirit to face the struggles of the day. Friends, that's a lot in just a few words. A lot. And perhaps we should stop there and just ponder what and how we pray. But we're not going to. But it would be nice. But we're not going to, because we have to figure out why this brief formula for prayer is followed by an interesting and really sometimes confusing story with some rather odd setups. But you and I are accustomed to sticking with the text to see what this master teacher will say, so we're going to take a quick look at this last section. Honestly, this part could be a whole separate sermon, but you only paid for one, so that's all you're getting today. I'm just going to give you a tiny little analysis, and maybe you can go home and think about it yourselves. Because I think to ignore it would be unfair to the text. The story that Jesus tells sets up a situation that seems absurd. You might think, no one would awaken a friend to get something in the night like that. Or you might think, well, nobody would turn down somebody who dared get up in the middle of the night and bother to come over to do that. Or you might read the next little section and think, ooh, okay, I think what Jesus is teaching is really pester somebody love, you'll get what you need. I don't know. But I think what has happened is that the one who came and knocked on the door is daring to go to ask for a friend. I think it's about somebody who's concerned enough with a friend in need that he dare go in the middle of the night and ask for help. And it's a difficult decision. I don't think that's an easy decision to make. But he errs on the side of feeding the one who's hungry rather than avoid inconveniencing a sleeping friend. But what has that all got to do with prayer? Well, this little strange story is followed by a little series of aphoristic statements that bring us back to prayer, and we like these. Ask, seek, knock, and all will be well. Ask and it will be answered. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the doors are going to open. Whew, maybe that was worth getting to. But I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. I don't think that's what he was teaching. Instead, I think these statements are offered as further instruction to the disciples, then and now, about how and what to pray. It's not about asking God for what one wants and hoping that if you're just persistent enough, you'll get exactly what you ask for. I do think it's about persistence, about not giving up in our praying. It is about asking persistently for God to equip us to be partners in bringing the kingdom here and now, asking for the sustenance we need for the work, for forgiveness when we go astray, for the knowledge that we only live, that only when we live lives of mercy, that we can be bold enough to ask for mercy. And the promise? Was there a promise? Yes. God will send God's Spirit. That's the promise. Read the text. God will send God's Spirit to lead us on our way. God's answer to our prayers is not like granting three magic wishes. Rather, God's answer to our prayers is empowering us both as individuals and a community with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit demonstrated in the ministry of Jesus, the Spirit that will guide us as we do our part in the work of the kingdom. I spoke at the beginning about the artistry of Luke. And so as we ponder these stories in Luke 10 and 11, may we listen, really listen, and may we hear, really hear, and may we act. Act on what we learn and play our part in bringing in that kingdom. There's a lot of work to be done. So let us pray. Not caught up in what the exact words ought to be, whether to pray out loud or whether to pray silently, whether to pray with your hands folded or on your knees. Not caught up in any of that, but rather, friends, caught up in the knowledge and the assurance that ours is a God who loves us, a God we can trust, a God with whom we can partner to bring God's kingdom on earth. Just do it. Just do it. Amen. And amen. You are called into relationship with God. God who knows you and loves you. God who calls you into partnership and bringing the kingdom now. God whose promise of presence is the greatest promise of all. So go, pray, listen, act. Just do it. And as you go, go knowing that this God who calls you daily into being and the Christ who shows the way and that wonderfully inspiring and enlivening Holy Spirit will be with you every step of your journey and every effort made in faith. Amen and amen.